This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Now, today's gospel reading is the story of what happened to John the Baptist. He had the nerve to call out someone for their sin. And as most of us know, we don't like it when people point out what our sins are. This week, for the sermon and teaching time, we're going to take a look at our epistle reading for today. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I'm going to read the epistle again. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purposed possession to the praise of his glory. This passage has been used more frequently and has been debated over more because of some of the key words that appear in this passage. Words that, like, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and then that other word, when you mention the word predestination, it scares people. But the first words of this passage are a blessing and doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And some of the things we're going to go over in our short teaching time, we've heard them before, and they are really the fundamentals of our faith. But let's look at this passage and see that Paul opens his letter here in the customary way in which he opens most of his letters, even those he wrote from prison, and this is one of them. He's talking about, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving praise to the Lord there, and he's giving praise to the Lord while he's sitting in a Roman prison. That by itself is extremely unusual, because the Roman prisons were known for being really unpleasant places. No lights, for one, except the little window that gave you daylight. So when it was night, it was dark in where you were. There was straw on the floor, if you were fortunate enough to have that. And that was it. No bunks, nothing. So prison was a grim place. But Paul is able to praise the Lord even where he is in his very unpleasant circumstances. Let's take note of that. We have it hard at times. We have difficult situations. We have situations that we don't like one little bit. We get upset with how things are going. We don't like our situation. We don't like our job. We don't like our boss, or C, both A and B. We don't like how much it costs to buy a gallon of gas now. We don't like how the food prices have increased at the grocery store. We don't like a whole lot of stuff. But folks, we are not sitting in a Roman prison. And if Paul can praise God from there, we can still praise God because we all have a place to live. Amen. You have a car, most of us. You can put gas in it still, and you have food on the table. Amen. So if Paul can praise God from there, we can praise God in our situations, even if we don't like where we work or the boss or whatever. Now, Paul is still able to praise God even after all the things he's gone through. Just read the book of Acts and find out all the things that Paul endured. He was taken outside one city and people threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And he was left for dead until the disciples surrounded him and he got up and went on his way. Paul was in prison. Paul was in Philippi. You remember the deal where he cast out the demon out of the servant girl who was fortune-telling and made those people who were in possession of or operated the girl made money for them. So when they found out their income had dried up, they riled up the crowd and got Paul thrown in jail. But he and Silas were singing praises in the prison in Acts chapter 16. And so the prison shook and he got out. But then he was shipwrecked. I mean, this guy went through more stuff than any of us will ever endure in our lives, and he is still able to praise God. He's a good example, isn't he? And Paul then talks about every spiritual blessing. What does he mean by that? Well, it means simply that the blessings that God has given to us are meant to draw us into a deeper relationship with Christ. He means there is a richness to this life we have in Christ. And to highlight this, he soon begins to list those blessings. The first of these is, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us. Each one of us in this sanctuary today should be rejoicing that the Lord opted to break through all of the barriers, remove all of our objections, and draw us to himself. You see, yes, we have free will. There's only one problem with that. The only thing we usually use our free will to do is sin. John Calvin even said in his Genesis commentary that Adam and Eve had free will in the Garden of Eden. But if we go back to that story, what happened? Well, the serpent came and tempted Eve by getting her to question God. He says, "Did God really say?" So, that's her free will at work. She said, "Well, yeah, did he really say that?" And so she decides, potentially, that he didn't really mean that. And then she gives some to Adam, and like a moron, he agreed and he ate too. And what did he exercise his free will to do? Disobey God. Adam heard God tell him, "Don't eat that." You can't make it any more clear than that. But what did they do when they exercised their free will? They did it. Our free will usually doesn't get us in too good of a place. So instead of allowing us to keep doing that, God said to each one of us, "I'm not going to let that happen to you. I'm going to intervene." He intervened and stopped us from doing something really foolhardy, which was going on our merry way, dancing our way down to a very unpleasant eternal end. He intervened and he drew us to himself. Paul says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When he made us alive in Christ, he took away the guilt of our sin. He removed our sin from us, as the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. In fourth grade geography, you probably learned that that east from the west is a never-ending distance, because it's different from north to south, because it north to south, you can eventually go far enough north where you're going south again. But you can never go far enough east to where you're eventually going west again. And that's how far he's removed our sin from us. An indefinitely lengthy distance. So he took it away. Our guilt is removed. All we have to do is accept the fact that the Lord removed all of that sin from us. And we can now know that we are blameless in his sight. When he sees us, because we are in Christ, he sees Christ's righteousness not all of our guilt. So he sees a righteous person. He sees a precious person when he sees each one of us. And when we came into his family and believed, he gave us a new nature. We now have the capacity to choose holy things. We have the ability inside of each one of us, because the Holy Spirit is living inside here, to choose to do the right things. We have the ability to choose righteousness over worldliness and holiness instead of depravity. The things of our flesh, we once desired, we now look at them as worldly and undesirable. And now that we have the liberty to live as beloved children of God, adopted into his family and receiving his everlasting love, that means our lives can be lived in love, not in unresolved anger, not in depression or feeling alienated and alone. We can live in the joy and security of knowing that our Father in heaven loves us. The Heavenly Father is smiling upon us right now, and it's his desire to shower us with his love rather than feeling rejected, despised, and alone. And then there's that one thing about being adopted, and this is really cool. An adopted child is one that's already born. The adoption agencies work with the parents to put a child with a family. This is a child who was already here. But then Jesus acted, tweaked our hearts, and said, "I choose you." So, when we were adopted into his family and became his child, we were chosen and adopted like adopted children. They're chosen. "I wanted you." And that's what Jesus says to each one of us. "I want you to be with me." Of course, we were delivered from the slavery of sin, and Paul wrote, "According to the riches of his grace." His grace is abundant. His grace is sort of like, and this is a really cool illustration, it's sort of like we have a bank account that gives us an unlimited balance. Imagine, if you will, and I don't suggest you do this, going to a car dealer and plopping down your card on the counter and saying, "I'll take that one." So you buy a Rolls Royce or a Lamborghini or a fire engine red Ferrari. The clerk says, okay. So then they run the card and find out that the card is good. The balance is covered. You can spend $60,000, $70,000 on one of those cars, and your account still has the same amount of money in it that it did before. That's his grace. That's his mercy. We can't bankrupt that account. And because we're wanting to live a life pleasing to him, we're not going to try to see if we can bankrupt that account. But his grace and his mercy are never ending. It's a never ending supply. When you come to Christ, he uses the word possession. And that's not a bad word. We're not thought of as some material thing, a souvenir spoon to be placed on a collector's rack after we return from a vacation. Paul tells us that we are the Lord's. We're his precious children. And not only that, we're his favorite, each one of us. Every year in school, I get asked by my students, "Mr. Carl, which one is your favorite?" And I say, there's no way I can get away with answering this question. So I go down the row and I say, "You're my favorite." Then I go to the next one and I say, "You're my favorite." Then I go to the next one and say, "You're my favorite." Then I go to the next one and say, "You're my favorite." That's what Jesus does for us. We're his favorite. Together. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.